We are continuing our Living Praise series this morning and talking about the things that we can do in our life to bless God, to live in an act of worship and praise before God. And a couple of weeks ago, I stumbled across this scripture here in Psalm 34, a familiar passage of scripture. We're going to look at this for the next couple of weeks as well. If you'll stand out of respect for the Word of God, Psalm chapter number 34, beginning in verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Here's our key verse today. Verse number 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life to us. Your word is truth. And Father, we ask today that your holy word would speak to our hearts, that you would move, Lord, by the power of your Spirit and touch the heart of these who have come, Lord, and stir within us, Lord, a new passion and a new heart to seek you and to know you, O God. We pray, Father, that you would speak even now. Anoint my lips to speak. Anoint the ears and the heart of the hearer. In the name of Jesus, we give you glory and praise. Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Back in September, we were after service talking with some missionaries who had come on a Sunday morning. They had kids, and our daughter Hannah was kind of roaming around the building with them, and we had noticed that she was gone for quite some time. We got a little nervous, and we started going through all of the building looking for Hannah to see where exactly she was, and we couldn't find her anywhere. We looked in every single room. I went outside to survey the area and see if I could find Hannah. We were yelling out her name in the building, and we could not find her anywhere. So as a parent would do, your heart kind of sinks, thinking maybe she got out and got lost, or maybe somebody picked her up and took her home. And we kept yelling and yelling, and in the last room that we looked, there was Hannah and these little missionary kids, which I'm sure they corrupted her. Sitting behind the door, being really quiet, hiding from anybody who would call their name. We were certainly relieved that we found Hannah, but there was a little irritation in my spirit that she wouldn't answer when I called. And I think that's kind of a picture of how sometimes we feel when we pray. That when we're seeking the Lord and calling out to God, we don't always feel an answer right away as if He's listening. But should it discourage us from looking for God or seeking God? As believers, it is our responsibility and our privilege to have a relationship of prayer with God. It's a part of who we are in our makeup that God desires to have fellowship with you and I as believers. So therefore, it should be our privilege and then our yearning to talk to God in prayer as often as we can. We find in our text the psalmist writing about his relationship with God and how he diligently seeks the Lord. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And what that means to the psalmist and what it means to you and I is the fact that he sought the Lord and he found the Lord should propel us to seek the Lord even more in our individual lives. But the sad tragedy of the Christian life is that we often fail to pray or to seek the Lord. And if we want to live a life that blesses God, then it should be that we spend time in prayer with Him on a regular basis. It is our right and our privilege as a child of God to talk to the one who created us and to the one who saved us. We sang about, my Jesus, how I love thee. That's He loves us, and so we love Him. But how many of you know that He first loved us? And in that, it should lead us and give us a passion and a desire to know God in a deeper way. But how many times do we fail to seek the Lord? How many times do we fail to not even talk to Him on a daily basis? The psalmist, in writing in this great text, in our Living Praise series talking about the life that blesses God. Friend, the life that blesses God is one who will seek the Lord. Who will seek the Lord. How do you think God feels? And I'm not giving guilt trips this morning, but how do you think it makes God feel that we don't communicate with Him or don't seek Him? It kind of like be me and, you know, not seeing Sonia around for a while and I didn't go look for her. Or if I got in the car and drove off and realized that she wasn't with me and I left her over at the mall, if I didn't turn around and go get Sonia, how do you think that would make her feel besides indignant? In our relationship with God, He's died for us, He's gave His life for us, and He has said He is more than willing to listen. And how often do we not seek the Lord? And that's what we're going to talk about this for the next few moments, about seeking God and having this connection with Him that is about having a life that blesses God. So there is a connection between seeking God and having a life that blesses God, because those go hand in hand. If you want to bless God, then you will seek the Lord. So how do we seek Him? Several things this morning. The first thing is we seek God by turning from sin. We seek God by turning from sin. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 19, one single text, I'm not going to ask you to turn there. We're about to turn to Psalm 14 in a few moments, but 2 Chronicles chapter number 19 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." Here, the seer, the prophet Jehu, is pronouncing a word of a judgment upon Jehoshaphat. He's saying that he's not really doing everything God wants him to do, but he says in verse number 3, "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, that you have removed the wooden images and prepared your heart to seek the Lord." Here is this picture of what it takes to seek God. And we often think seeking God is just in our talking and praying to God. However, Jehu is speaking to Jehoshaphat saying, there's another type of preparing to seek the Lord. And it comes from turning our life from sin. And it's not a very comfortable thing for us to talk about, but it's something that's very important for the life of the believer. He uses this word seek that in the Hebrew means to tread or frequent, to follow. For pursuit, it deals specifically with turning from idolatry to allegiance to the great I Am. He's saying you're seeking God. And often the way it is in our life, there's two things here. That we either seek God or we seek the idols. Idolatry is placing something before God. Y'all hang with me this morning. Might get a little uncomfortable in here. But friends, I think that we need to understand it. I believe we need to understand in our lives that how often do we place these things before God? What is it in your life that you have that's standing in your way of a relationship with God? For some, it might be a television set that we can watch 4 or 5 hours a day, but yet have a hard time praying for 15 minutes. Maybe talk radio. It may be other things in life. It may be just having a good time. Maybe pleasures, maybe sin. Anything that is placing something before God is considered idolatry. So what is it that you're doing that hinders your relationship with God? We seek God by turning from sin. It reminds me of the story of a young man who was driving his BMW. He was a very wealthy guy, and he was driving his BMW kind of recklessly, and he hit this curve, and he was going to this curve and realized that he had lost control of his BMW, and he sees it going over the cliff. About the time that he realizes he's going to have to go over that cliff, he jumps out of the car, but whenever he does that, his arm catches, and it severs his arm at the shoulder. He's standing there looking down the hill at his car. A passerby stops and asks if everything's okay. And he said, "Oh, my poor car." And the gentleman said, "Sir, do you realize that you almost got killed and you're worried about your car and you've lost your arm?" He said, "Oh, no, my Rolex." And maybe you didn't catch all of that, but anyway. Thanks for laughing. Make me feel better. Y'all thought that was a serious story anyway. So often we forget what's really happening to us because of things that we are consumed by. And church, I want to challenge you in your life to make sure that there is not anything coming between your relationship with God, because it is so important that we live a life of holiness, that we don't hinder our walk with God. Flip over to Psalm 14 with me real quickly. Psalm chapter number 14. So often we're wrapped up in the temporary and wrapped up in material things that it messes with our relationship with God. It stands in the way. And here the psalmist writes, David writes about the folly of idols. And nothing can keep us more from God than sin. In verse number 1, Psalm 14, to the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. If you notice in this text that God is searching for a people who will seek Him. A people who will search for Him. And He says, the Bible said that He's looking down from heaven upon all of the men on this earth and looking to see if there are any who actually seek Him. And He says that there is not one. And this generation of people that David was writing about, he couldn't see that there were others around. He couldn't see, and God certainly didn't see, those who sought the Lord. And he says why? Because they were wrapped up in idolatry. As your pastor, I challenge you to search your hearts, to see what it is that stands between you and God. It may be just something simple. Maybe something that's just consuming your time. But I encourage you, just put down the idols and let your relationship with God strengthen. The second way we seek God is to seek God earnestly. Psalm 63 in verse number 1, the Bible says, O God, You are my God, early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You, my flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Notice what he says, O God, You are my God, early will I seek You. Everybody say early. How many of you are morning people? Raise your hand. Hey, there's a lot of morning people. The psalmist says for us to seek God earnestly is to seek Him early. He uses the word seek, which means in the Hebrew to dawn, to be up early, to search for. And it denotes earnestly seeking early in the morning. The psalmist is saying that he would seek God early, earnestly, because he felt it important to get his time shut in with God. Can you imagine what it was like for the king? The king had a hard time. He had a lot on his plate. He had to lead wars. He had to make sure all the people were under control. He had to lead a whole kingdom. And yet he found time early in the morning to seek the living God. For you and I, we may not have as much on our plate as the king does. Maybe you do. But the thing is, we may need to get up just at least 15 minutes early, just so we can have some time alone with God. The secret to having a life of power and the secret to having a life that blesses God is having this relationship where He is so important that we block off time every day to pray. How hard it is for many. Some people find it easier to pray at night, but I find it easier in the morning because my life isn't clouded by all the things that I need to do. The story is told of Alexander McLaren, who was one of the greatest Bible expositors of our modern times, the last couple of centuries. He was a profound man of God who had great, great insight into the scriptures and theology. And so he was deemed a success by all of his peers. In fact, one of his assistants asked him, "What is the secret to your success?" And he wouldn't even allude to the fact that he was successful. He was so humble, he didn't want to be labeled a success. So his assistant was allowed to have prayer with Dr. McLaren one morning. And Dr. McLaren told him before he prayed that the secret to his life was blocking off 1 hour each day to spend with God. It said that McLaren would sit in his chair with his Bible in hand, and he would search the scriptures, not for texts or things to preach for, but something that God would speak to him, and what he labeled as a love letter to a wayward child. And he would spend his time for an hour each day with the Word of God and in prayer to the Master. And his assistant said often throughout his time of prayer, his hands would be over his face, weeping while talking to God. Friends, I believe as Christians, if we spent more time in prayer and less time in other things, then we would have this heart and power that many great men and women of God have. You would see a difference, and I would see a difference in my life if I made sure that every day, and you made sure every day, that you spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer. But so often we relegate that to a secondary thing because we think there are more important things to do. But friend, can I tell you, there is nothing more important than seeking God. There's nothing more important than prayer. In fact, I think the best thing that we can do for our families and for our children are to be consistent in our prayers. So not only should we pray early, but we should also pray every day. We talked about this a little bit last Sunday. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul gives us two ways to pray. That we pray always with all prayer and supplication. That we spend our day in prayer. It doesn't mean that we have all day blocked off in prayer. It just means that we are in a spirit of prayer throughout the day. So when needs come up, we pray. But Paul also said that we're not just to pray all day, but we are to pray in the Spirit. It was Jude that said, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Friends, there is power whenever we are filled with the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. There is something important for you and I that whenever we come before God, that we pray in the Spirit. We don't know how to pray all the time, but the Spirit helps us to pray if we will only pray in the Spirit. God will enable us and help us in our lives to know what to pray for and how to be a people of prayer. And then the last thing we want to talk about today, which we'll spend most of our time here, is seeking His face. Go over to Psalm 27, seeking the face of God. I've heard it said that so many people seek the hand of God, wanting God's hand to move in our life. But the most important thing that we can do is to seek His face and His presence. Psalm chapter number 27 and verse number 4. Say amen when you're there. He says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. From the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me and shall set me high upon a rock." Friends, to seek the face of God means that we must seek to dwell in God's presence. We can know His presence. Can I get amen? Church, you know, God, the thing that is so incredible about God is that He is everywhere all the time. And we can sense and know Him and know His presence in our lives if we will only seek Him. So we must seek to dwell in His presence. We need His presence. What's the Bible say? In His presence is fullness of joy. How many of you need joy in your life? It's found in the presence of God that we seek after His presence and to dwell in His presence. The word dwell literally means to remain, to settle, or to marry. to remain, to dwell, to settle, to marry His presence, to be attached to the presence of the living God, that we need that in our individual lives, that He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty, that whenever we get into the presence of God, He overshadows our life and He watches over us, He keeps us, and He moves in our life because we are in His presence. If you want to know what happens in the presence of God, Psalm 91 gives clear pictures of what it looks like to live in the presence of God. Doesn't mean that we have a goosebump feeling all the time. Doesn't mean the hairs on the back of our neck stick up all the time. It just means that we dwell in His presence, that we sense His nearness. I don't know about you, church, but I'm hungry to know the nearness of God. I'm hungry in my life to know God in a real way. And the second thing is we must seek God continually. We must seek God continually. That's what He says. All the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. All the days of my life, He says, that we should all the days of our life seek the Lord. That we should dwell in His presence and we inspect His presence and dwell there. The Bible says here that we inquire in His temple. The word inquire in His temple literally means to inspect, admire, and consider God. That whenever we are in His tabernacle, whenever we are in prayer, that wherever you choose to pray, that is the tabernacle at the moment. And we inquire in His temple. And it literally means that we inspect on the goodness and the character of God. Church, maybe this sounds foreign to some. But friends, we can know God. He's a real person. And He's there for, He dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. He fills us with His Spirit for added power. And in our lives, we can know God in a real way. So why don't we? Why don't we spend more time with God? I'd like to see God move in my life in such a way that, you know, all things work out. You know, all things work together for good. But wouldn't it be nice if we never had problems anymore? A lot of people teach the closer you get to God, the less problems you have. I think that's backwards in the Bible. Because the closer you are to God, the more problems you have. This is the story of Job. But church, think about this. We have troubles in our life. And that helps us keep close to God because whenever things are going good, we fail to seek the Lord. And I think that in our life, we're going to talk about this in a moment, but I think in our life, if we would spend more time seeking God all the time, the things and the hardships of life wouldn't even hardly faze us, or they wouldn't get us completely down. Think about Job. That's your third thing on your handout. Seeking Him helps you through the hardships of life. But think about Job, losing everything he lost. His children lost all of his wealth and possessions. He was the Bill Gates of his day. This guy had everything. He lost everything that he had. Yet the Bible says, at the end of it, he worshiped the Lord. How do you do that? When you've lost everything, you've lost all your possessions, you've lost 10 children, and yet at the end of all that, Job tore his robes and bowed before God and worshiped Him. And that moment, I think that the last thing I would want to do would be to worship and sing a song of praise. But because Job was connected to God and he had this relationship with God, that it didn't knock him down completely. Don't get me wrong, Job grieved. But yet in the moment when he needed God the most, he just began to worship because that was what got him through all of his life. We must seek the Lord through the hardships of life. Look at verse number 5 again. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in His secret place, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. David's prayer was a prayer whether he needed it or not. He prayed. David's prayer is often on the offensive rather than on the defense. Most of us pray prayers on the defense, you know, when things are coming against us, we're trying to hold it off by praying. But David in his writings often prayed on the offensive. He was just kind of going ahead with it. So that when time of trouble come, he was being hid in the pavilion of God. He rested in the shadow of His wings. He describes this secret place, which a secret place means a place of protection, a hiding place. And then he uses the word to hide there, which means to conceal. Just think of this real quickly, church, of how it is. Under the shadow of God's wings, we hide. He conceals us from the predator, the enemy of our souls, to where he can't completely devour us. The Bible says that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if it were not for hiding in the presence, in the secret place of God, we would be devoured. But God shields us and hides us and conceals us from the enemy so that we are not destroyed. I read about the great pastor Truett of First Baptist Church in Dallas, the famed church that in nearly 120 years of ministry, they've only known three pastors. George Truett stayed there for 50 years, and then Dr. Criswell stayed there for another 50 years. Under the years of Truett, a great expositor of the Word of God, he had a piece of his life that was faced with tragedy. When he was early pastoring there at First Baptist in Dallas, he had taken out some guys for hunting, and the chief of police, which was his best friend, was with him, and Truett accidentally shot the chief of police, his friend. As he hung on for dear life, the pastor was praying and praying and called the church to pray, and his life was in turmoil, and Pastor Truett was praying night and day for his friend to survive, but yet he passed away. After that, the historians say that he shut himself into prayer and spent the whole night in prayer and then went into the next day. And for days he spent in prayer to emerge and tell his wife, you know, I'm giving up the ministry. I have no place in ministry anymore. I can't stand before the people. It was that night that he had gone to sleep. And as he finally rested into a fitful sleep, right about dawn, he had a vision of the Lord. And in his vision of the Lord, Jesus began to speak to him and said, have no fear. You're my man from now on. Truett had given his life into the Lord's hands, said, Lord, whatever you want with my ministry, I will do whatever. In that night, he had a vision and Jesus appeared to him and said, have no fear. You are my man from now on. He woke up and told his wife what Jesus had said. Then he'd fall back into a sleep again. And he had the vision a second time. He went to that sleep a third time. He had the vision a third time. And he woke up and went into the pulpit that Sunday morning, a new man. Some say the greatest days of his power were after that happened in his life, because in the time of hardship, he sought the Lord and God hid him in his pavilion and said, you are my man from now on. You see, often hardship drives us to God, but when things get better, we still need to stay hidden in God and connected to God and not just fall back, but to say, I am God's man and I'm God's woman from now on. It doesn't take a vision for us to feel that. It just takes this relationship with God that He will hide us. And then fourth thing, seeking God includes worshiping Him. Everybody still with me this morning? Seeking God includes worshiping Him. Verse number 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. I like how David words this, that he offers sacrifices of joy. It literally means joyous shouts, that he's in the presence of God in joyous shouts, sacrifices of joy. The Bible says sacrifices of joy. Sometimes it takes sacrifice to proclaim joy. He's been hidden in the pavilion of God and now he's making joyous shouts, singing praises unto God. And friend, that right there is a declaration of your faith in God, that even whenever you are hidden, and even whenever you are in shelter, even whenever your life is in turmoil, you can still shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Friend, that is what it is when you seek the Lord. That in seeking God, we worship Him with joyous shouts and sing praises to Him. Of course, in David's life, he played instruments, so the little sing there is playing instruments to God, making music. But friends, you don't have to just make music whenever you worship the Lord in joy. You just worship from your heart, and God receives that as music. Then real quickly, the fifth one, seeking God allows us to cast our cares on Him. Verse number 7, Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. And answer me. Whenever you need Him, the Bible says that we can cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. And then last this morning, God desires for us to seek Him. God desires for us to seek Him. So we just want to end up here this morning. In verse number 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Notice in your Bible where it says, when you said. David's saying this to the Lord. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. It notes here that it's God doing the seeking of man to seek Him. That God seeks us first. That He has this declaration to us that, oh, please, will you seek me? Seek my face. It's an invitation from God for you and I to approach Him in prayer. Here's this invitation that God says, seek my face. If you got an invitation in the mail from the President of the United States, whether you're Republican or Democrat, didn't make a difference. If you got an invitation from the President of the United States to come sit down and have dinner with Him, would you just kind of throw that thing in the garbage and say, forget that? Y'all don't all have to answer that, okay? I didn't mean to open up that bad illustration there, I guess. Somebody of nobility, somebody that has a great reputation, I guess, you know, that you'd want to spend lunch. If they give you this invitation, would you just throw in the trash or would you accept this? Would you go? You have the most famous person and the most pure person that there is to have and to know. And He has this invitation to you and I that we seek His face. Will you respond to Him? David says, your face I will seek. The word here, seek, means to diligently seek. To search earnestly until the object is found. To especially seek the Lord's face, that is His presence. This is a part where we are seeking this object to be found, this great master of the universe that wants us and desires us. In church, we need to seek Him. It's like the woman with the issue of blood, and the Bible talks about how she fought through the crowds, at times crawling on her knees, just trying to get to the hem of His garment. And friends, I just want to challenge you. Don't give up. Just because you don't always feel God's presence, know that whenever you seek Him, you're responding to this invitation, and He will be there when you call. We need to seek the Lord. Exodus chapter number 24 and verse number 17, the Bible says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. What that means to me is we seek the Lord, that He is a refining fire, and that in His presence, when we seek His face, we are changed. Our lives are changed when we encounter God. Church, I don't know where you are in your life or your relationship with God. Maybe you've been frustrated or maybe you've given up on it. But church, I challenge you, don't stop. Let God's Spirit just stir within you this desire to know Him in a deeper way, because He longs for you. He longs for you to be drawn to Him. The Apostle Paul said, and I close with this, that I must know Him in the power of His resurrection. I must know Him. I hope that's your prayer as well, that you desire to know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how we need you. God, we need your presence in our lives. We need to know you in a real way. We long for you, O God, and I just ask for you this morning to stir our hearts. Move in the midst of this people, O God, and create in them, O God, this passion and a desire to know you deeper. And Father, if there are any here in this room that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that have not yet received you in your sacrifice for sins, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them right now. In the name of Jesus.